It's 25 minutes after the hour, a fair and felicitous Friday. Normally, this would be Thursday when Pastor Robbie joins us, which would make it a theological Thursday. I have no theological word that rhymes, that starts with F, though. A friendly Friday, a faithful Friday.
Faithful Friday.
Yeah, all right.
That works, yeah.
David Allen Punt is here. He's up there in East Dakota. Little Circle Police Tape marks his spot. If you're using Google Earth now, you can go find him. Sharon is in Oklahoma. And Robbie, an Anglican pastor who lives in Ashburn, Virginia, church in Fairfax, Virginia, also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, a ministry that we know and love. I can't believe I've been associated with Preserving Bible Times for 20 years now. 18 years. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. A long time.
Goes way back to a radio interview with Doug Greenwald. I was up in Minnesota on a little Christian station, and one of his Bible Alive seminars was coming to a local church, and one of their church members, and Doug walked into the radio station, went into the general manager's office, and Mike came out and said, "Interview him now on the air." So I said, okay. My show was in progress. I mean, what a surprise. And I was so taken with Doug Greenwald after about 15 minutes, I didn't want to end the interview.
Wow.
And that began a long, and he became a mentor of mine, and got familiar with Preserving Bible Times, and I just want to recommend it to everybody. It has to do with biblical context. It makes the Bible, I hate to say come alive, but it's like full three dimensions when you fill in those blanks between the lines.
That origin story doesn't ring a bell. I mean, I don't know that I've never heard that before, those specifics where Doug came into the station and interviewing and all over.
And Doug was about 6'4", 6'5", so he was hard to miss.
Big guy.
Former U of M Michigan, that is, basketball player. Mm-hmm. It's a great pride.
But we Buckeyes don't hold that against him.
<That's true>. Interesting origin story, yeah.
When we talk about context, it's like reading the history books and understanding to some degree. But when I go as a child, when I went to Williamsburg, when I went to Washington, D.C., when I went to Philadelphia, when I walked in those places, suddenly everything gelled much better, even as an elementary school student.
That happens in Israel to many, many people who have back. Robbie, you've been there a couple of times, haven't you?
Couple of times, yeah. Hoping to go back here in January.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And oh, really? Okay.
What did the trip to Israel mean to you, the first one in particular?
Well, it's kind of like Paul's conversion story when the scales fell from his eyes and he saw for the first time. It's like, oh, wait a minute. This is incredibly different. It's just, you know, like you said, 3D glasses, it's like putting on glasses. I still remember I wear glasses, so I still remember the first time I put on a pair of glasses and saw leaves, individual leaves on the tree for the first time. It's like, I've been seeing everything as a blur, and now I'm seeing clearly. But what radio station were you with? And by the way, thanks for having me on, Jim. Good to be with you and David and Sharon. It's a little bit classier here on a Friday than a Thursday for some reason.
I've heard that said before. mostly by you.
Yeah.
Does that cost you money?
No.
Sharon, are you paying for that?
No, but I'm very interested. I've been gone for, 3-4 weeks. I think I may have been back once, but Romans 8 is one of my very favorite chapters. My mom chose Romans 8 and then also the story of Joseph forgiving his brothers and talking about the parallel between what God does and what we don't understand, but yet there's a purpose in it. And I am currently still working on memorizing the chapter.
Well, Romans 8, as far as I'm concerned, is Paul's centerpiece. This is almost where you should, if you want to know about Paul, you got to start here, because you also learn about, in particular, the Holy Spirit. I think I learned more from Paul about the Holy Spirit here than I did from Jesus. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. And what he says is always very concise, and it sinks in quickly. But there are a lot of ramifications that at least Scripture doesn't give us about that. Paul kind of completes the picture here, doesn't he, Robbie?
Yeah, I mean, it's everything that we've seen, and we mentioned this a little bit earlier in a different show when we were talking about Romans 8, this idea that everything Jesus said in John 14 and 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see coming to fruition here in Romans chapter 8.
And there are many different aspects. Now, I suspect, and I was looking because you kind of gave me a little hint of where we were going today, that this sounds very liturgical, very, very worked over, very practiced. But what it does is identify the different characteristics or the different functions, the different aptitudes, I don't know what the word is, for the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gets involved with your life.
Right.
And it's hard to miss in Romans 8. It's primarily what? It's 26 and 27 verses?
Oh, 38 or 39 verses.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, 39. And it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And we talked about those two points, that the beginning of chapter 8 is no condemnation. The reason there's no condemnation is because Jesus has set us free from sin through his own sacrifice, sacrificing himself for our sin. And then there's no separation because he doesn't leave us as orphans. And this is exactly what Jesus said. He said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. I will give you the Spirit of Truth, the Counselor. The world doesn't know him, but you know him, for he lives in you. So this orphan word is actually echoed in Paul's letter to Romans in chapter 8, where he says that we receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we can't be a child of God without the Spirit of God drawing us. And Paul talks about this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this idea that God's Spirit intercedes with our spirit. Our spirit, little s, his spirit, capital S. Mm-hmm. And so there's a spirit of a person, but this pneuma is the Greek word, which means breath, life, or spirit. We talked about the juxtaposition of flesh and spirit, how there's sarx, this word for the flesh, is double, like body, but also sin nature, just like pneuma is breath and spirit of God. So we talked about the multiple meanings of these, and we see this reflected here in Romans 8. So many mentions of the Spirit of God moving, not the least of which is the intercession, the intercessory work. So
that's,
first,
that's
Spirit,
so important, because I still think this the Holy Spirit gets short shrift. And when we focus on Jesus, and we ought to, he's the face of God. He's the flesh, the fleshly presence of the Almighty, of Creator God. But Spirit leaves a lot of us kind of scratching our heads. How do we know? I mean, it's just like Nicodemus with his conversation with Jesus. He had the same trouble we have in understanding the spiritual element. Is that the right word? The spiritual nature?
Sure. And the thing to note there is Nicodemus being a good Jew, you know, that it's Holy Spirit is not a New Testament phenomenon. We see the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis when the Spirit is hovering over the waters. Yeah, bringing order out of chaos. So the first job or the first work is a creative work. It's a liberating work. It's a ordering work. It's bringing order out of chaos. I've been watching, I don't know why I've been watching this show. I guess my life is this boring. But I've been watching this.
I doubt that.
This show on Netflix, Hoarders. Many of you might know it, where people's lives and homes are chaos, and a whole team of people comes in and orders it. They throw out the trash. They put things in order. They clean up. And literally the house, you know, comes into focus and in order. And this is kind of what I imagine the Spirit's work, because these people are literally prisoners in their own homes because of the chaos. And we, because of our lives of sin, we are cluttered in such a way that we are prisoners in our own bodies, prisoners in our own lives, sin enslaves. So when Paul writes about the Spirit's work, the first work he says in Romans 8:2 is that the Spirit of life liberates, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that's the liberating or freeing work of the Spirit, bringing order out of chaos. And again, this is an Old Testament phenomenon that God has been speaking by his Spirit from the foundation of the world. So God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. And the Spirit of God indwells the believer and brings the order out of chaos.
In Genesis, God talks about an us there.
Mm-hmm.
Because we go through Genesis on our merry way, and we see God is creating this and creating that, and day by day, and the animals, and then he says, let us create man. And that's always, now you've explained this before, so I understand that the us was Jesus and the Spirit. So
and the Father.
And the Father, mm-hmm. the three yeah. of them. Comprise an us. Do we pray? We pray to Jesus. We pray to God, you know, our Father who art in heaven. That's God the Father. Is there a prayer for the Holy Spirit?
Sure. You can certainly pray to the Holy Spirit. I would say a better way to say that is we pray by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So verse 26 of chapter 8.
26 says, and 27.
Yeah, says that the Spirit gives us intercession. The Spirit helps us when we are weak. So Paul says in Romans 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should pray, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit moves in us. The Spirit works in us. The Spirit helps us and intercedes on our behalf. So in other words, we don't even have the right words, but God's Spirit intercedes and teaches us how to pray.
So our task is not only to invite the Spirit into our lives to assist and teach and lead, but to allow him mm-hmm. to do that.
Mm-hmm. And we can't. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, there are so many times when we pray, it's like issues are so overwhelming, we don't know how to pray. And that's a good place to be mm-hmm. because that is a point where we just say, God, I don't know what you want, but I want to submit to your will. It says the Spirit knows the will of the Father. So most of the time when I don't know how to pray, I go to 26 and 27. It's like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but you know, and all I want is what you want in this situation. And when we yield to just allow the Spirit to intercede on our behalf rather than using our words, there are just times that there are no words, and yet God still knows our hearts, and he knows what he wants to accomplish in the situation.
There's mm-hmm. a quote that we have on our quote-worthy thing by Wendell Berry, who is a Christian, a philosopher, a farmer, a teacher, an amazing man, Wendell Berry, lives in Kentucky still. And this is a quote from him that kind of touches on the same thing, and I'll read it to you. It may be that when we no longer know which way to go, that we have come to our real journey. The mind that is not baffled is not employed. The impeded stream is the one that sings.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And thinking about a prayer of the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church in their English translation of the prayer to the Holy Spirit from the Book of Prayers, published in 1982, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle in them fire of your love, send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, you have taught the hearts of your faithful in the same spirit. Help us to relish what is right and always rejoice in your consolation. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So notice even in that prayer, you hear the echoes of what Jesus has said. Whatever you pray in my name, it'll be done. So we're praying, certainly in this prayer, it's directed towards the Holy Spirit, but it ends in Jesus' name. And that's exactly how Jesus taught us to pray. He said, you know, whatever you ask in my name, it'll be done for you. And then also to pray, Abba, Father, Daddy. But even that, Paul tells us, is a work of the Holy Spirit. When you see that we have the spirit of adoption by which we cry.
Mm-hmm. Well, that Abba, very term Father, speaks relationship. That means you're accepting, acknowledging, cherishing, praying because of the relationship.
Yeah, and you can't even do that apart from the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. Again, the Holy Spirit is not only interceding, but opening up the mind of Christ, giving us the spirit of interpretation. In verse 27, Paul says, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God." So the Spirit gives us the interpretation of what God is doing. So the Spirit is interceding, giving us interpretation, helping us in our weakness, giving us a first fruits, a down payment, if you will. Jesus said this. He says, you know, it's beneficial that I go away, because if I do, I'm going to come back and return and be with you. That's like a down payment, a deposit, if you will, of heaven here on earth. The omnipresence of God works in the believer in that God takes up residence or resides in each and every believer. We have the Spirit of God. We have God in us, with us, and moving in us and animating us, bearing witness.
It leads me to the toughest question I have for you today regarding the Spirit. What about those who are unsaved, who don't know Christ, or who have rejected him? Is there a place in their lives? Does the Holy Spirit nag them, hover around them, goad them?
C.S. Lewis is the hound of heaven, you know?
Mm.
Yeah, I do. My view of the Holy Spirit is much larger. I was just explaining to people that I think that the cessationists I grew up Southern Baptist, so I'm going to pick on my roots a little bit here. Southern Baptists are cessationists mostly. They believe that the works or the fruits of the work of the Spirit has ceased, the miraculous work. And then lately I've been finding myself, the past two churches I've been in have been like highly charismatic Anglican churches, or, you know, and so you've got these two worlds of like, no, God stopped doing that a long time ago. And no, God's still at work. But a lot of times the charismatics, my experience now personally, is they'll say, oh, well, the highest pinnacle of the Spirit's work is you speaking in tongues.
Mm.
And I laugh at that, not because I don't believe it. I think God can still use people speaking in a foreign language to convey the gospel. I think that that's the truest definition of tongues. There's also a prayer language that people cite, Romans 8, that he interprets our groans, that groaning is an unintelligible wording that God says, yeah, I got you. Well, here's the two sides of the horse, right? Tim Keller, God rest his soul, said, you know, the truth is like a horse, you ride it. And we're always falling off of one side of the horse or the other. So the one extreme, the Holy Spirit's not working anymore. And that's like the Baptist cessationist view. And then the other extreme is, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's working, and it climaxes in speaking in tongues. And to me, both of those views are so short-sighted and incomplete that the Holy Spirit, not only is the Holy Spirit still at work, I mean, we've got the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's fruit singular. So the Holy Spirit is all that at once. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then you've got the gifts of the Spirit, which includes tongues, but it's hospitality. I mean, when's the last time you baked a loaf of bread and thought you were doing the Spirit's work? I mean, but if you invite friends over for dinner and you create this beautiful spread for them, that's the Spirit's work. And that has not ceased. There's nowhere that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. We still have the gift of the Spirit, which is what? Preaching, teaching,
helping,
hospitality, all these healings, prayer, all these different gifts of the Holy Spirit are still at work. And speaking in tongues is just one little one over here. I mean, not to minimize it, but don't maximize it either.
I'm thinking, I was in a different Baptist denomination as a teenager. I came to faith in Christ at age 13. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say that the Holy Spirit's work has ceased. I think when they get more dispensational, they're saying there are sign gifts, which there are places in the world today where someone can speak a word of the gospel where it is understood. It's more the understanding, but I don't know that I've ever heard anyone say, well, the Holy Spirit isn't working anymore.
Yeah.
I think it's more a semantical thing about how do you define that?
Right. Usually works the healing, and that would be like John MacArthur, who wrote the book Strange Fire, for instance, is a Southern Baptist to say, hey, God's not healing anymore, or he's not doing miracles anymore.
Yeah, I think that's...
Is that geological, Robbie? Is it kind of a deep South kind of thing? Because when you say Southern Baptist, that conjures up a particular image. When you just say Baptist, well, it's a broader topic.
I think when you say Southern Baptist, and I was never a Southern Baptist, but it's kind of like saying Roman Catholic. How many different types of Catholicism are there? Jesuits, Franciscans, and so forth, and then Southern Baptists are all over the spectrum. And again, it's like we get sidetracked because the Spirit, if the Spirit is not working in us, we are not of his at all.
Right. You know? And that's what the case Paul makes in Romans 8. Yeah.
And we can nitpick these things, but we have to know that, yes, if the Spirit is not at work in our lives, if he's not working at all, then we're, in a sense, almost denying the Trinity, aren't we?
That's where I am. So the original question that Jim was asking was, what's the Spirit's work in the unbeliever? Does the Spirit hound the unbeliever? And I'm saying the Spirit is at work in more ways than the unbeliever is willing to recognize. And you all probably have friends like this that behave more like Christians than some of the Christians you know. And so this is, again, the fruit of the Spirit. If there's something good in you, whether you're willing to even label that or not, it's the Spirit's work in you. It's how God has hardwired you or designed you. So the gifts of the Spirit are words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits and tongues from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Also in that list, Romans has a list of spiritual gifts as well, which includes hospitality. And these gifts of knowledge, these gifts of hospitality, all of this can be wielded by unbelievers and it still be of God. Even the Ruach and the Pneuma giving life, this idea that we have breath and life, is the Spirit's animating us, whether you're claiming that or not. Now, there's a specific infilling of the Spirit when we give our lives to Christ, that Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit, that he doesn't leave us as orphans. But we don't even get that Spirit unless we cry out to him, which is a work of the Spirit itself.
I want to mention Oswald Chambers, because this is one of my favorite concepts, and I think it comes from him. That is the God-shaped hole in our heart. Everybody has a longing to fill that void. The only thing that works is God. But people sometimes try to fill it with their vocation, what they do for a living, with their family, with their favorite sports team, with hobbies, with philosophies of various kinds, and nothing ever satisfies because the only thing that fits it is God, the Creator God. That's got to be His Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, wouldn't you really say that anything that we use to try to fill that gap is idolatry?
Yes.
I mean, we're substituting one God, one thing that we look to for fulfillment, with what the true satisfaction is, mm-hmm. that Christ alone satisfies. He's the only one that can take care of all that emptiness in our lives. And still, we're seeing here, we're back to the flesh and the spirit in this whole chapter.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Interesting stuff.
Yeah.
Robbie, again, the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, and their website is preservingbibletimes.org, and you can link to it from our site if you're listening to Broken Road Radio, brokenroadradio.com, just to click on the Preserving Bible Times artwork over there on the right. We'll take you there, and you'll see that there's lots of free stuff. There's the stuff you can purchase, too, and it's all contextual, which means it's designed to help you read between the lines, both ebooks and streaming video there. And Robbie's got a little baby pinata, looks like to me here.
Llama, llama.
The kids leave stuff around the house.
Yeah, Robbie does that. This is radio. You can't see that, but it cracks me up every time you.
And this is radio that stretches your thinking. Thank you for kind of expanding where we're going with all of this.
Always a joy to be with you. Thanks for having me on. Good to be with you, Sharon. It's a treasure always to be here on a Friday so I can see you.
Thanks for flipping the light switch.
I think you're right. I think it is more classy when on Fridays.
Well, kind of is, yeah. Class. If you can call it class, like, okay.
Yeah, you can stretch it, yeah.
It's a joy, though. Robbie, thanks very much. We'll see you in a week or so.
Thanks, Robbie.
Bye-bye.